Thank you, Zamira, and thank you, everyone, for coming. It's always such a pleasure. It's such a pleasure to learn in person. This is the first time that I'm teaching in person in, like, years. So, shachiyanu v'kimanu v'giyanu lezman hazeh, Baruch Hashem, that we're here and we get to be together. And it's really great to see some faces, to names that I know, and to see old faces and to meet new ones. So, it's really great to be here with all of you. Chodesh Tov. So, when we talk about Esther, it's, you know, like anyone in Tanakh, it's so easy to just, especially because it is a story that we read, and it's like the most read story, right? We have to hear it twice every month, every year. It's so easy to see it as a story. And yet we know that anything that we have in Tanakh, any story that we have, whether it's in Torah, Nevi'im, Ketuvim, it's not there just to tell us history. It's there to teach us a message. It's there to tell us how we can live our lives forever. Like today, what can I learn from Esther? That's the way we're meant to learn this story. And I remember years ago, after I first, you know, started teaching this topic, I came back to Israel. I went to England. I was talking about it in England. I came back to Israel, and I was telling a woman that I know how I went to teach about Esther and what Esther teaches us about our lives today. And she was like, "Oh, like about putting on perfumes?" Like she couldn't even fathom, like, what else do we learn from Esther for our lives today besides the fact that it says she spent a year putting on perfume? And I was like, "No, there's so much more." And I was trying in my broken Hebrew to explain it to her, but it didn't go so well, but I'm happy to share it with you today. The different things that we can learn about Esther, that we can learn for ourselves from what we see Esther doing in the Megillah. And we know this for sure. Besides the fact that we know this about every story in Tanakh, we know that we can learn something from it practically for ourselves. We know it especially about Esther. Because what does the Midrash tell us about Esther? Esther was every woman. Every single woman thought that Esther was part of her people, right? The question is asked, how was it that Esther got away with not saying who she was? How did she not have to say which nation she was from, which family she was from? And the Midrash says, because every woman that met her thought, oh, she's one of my people. She's from my country. She's my, you know, she identifies with me. She was a woman that everyone could identify with. And so that means she's really someone that we can all learn from. And what we see about Esther in the first half of the Megillah is that Esther is a very passive woman. All we see about her is she does whatever anyone tells her to do, right? They take her to the palace. She goes to the palace. And what does it say she does at the palace? It doesn't say she got all dressed up and she did the perfume and whatever, like the other women. It also doesn't say that she sat there and said, no, I'm not going to do this. I'm not taking anything with me into the king. Don't tell me what to do. No, she did whatever they told her to do, whatever Haggai told her to do, right? She did the perfume that Haggai told her to do. She took the stuff that Haggai told her to do. She didn't tell anyone who she was because Mordechai told her not to. Whatever people told her to do, that's what she did. She's taken by the men. She does what they tell her to do in the palace. And there's actually this incredible midrash that says that, you know, generally, if a woman is married, if we take the opinion that Esther was married to Mordechai, then if she's married to one man and then she gets married to another man, can she go back to the first husband? No. But the Midrash says that she was so passive in her relationship with Achashverosh that she used to go from Achashverosh to the mikvah to Mordechai. That's how passive she was. She wasn't even halachically considered married to Achashverosh. She was a very, very passive woman. And this changes. When does this change? This changes when Mordechai comes to, well, when she's having the back and forth through the messengers with Mordechai. It's actually a very interesting fact about the Megillah. There is no conversation that happens directly in Hebrew in the entire Haggadah, in the entire Megillah. Every conversation is either in a different language because it's between Persians or with Persians, or every conversation we see between Mordechai and Esther is done through messengers, which tells us even more that every word that's used is not a direct quote. We're meant to like read into every single word and say, why did Esther and Mordechai write it this way, right? So when she has this conversation with Mordechai, he tells her what's going on, and he tells her, you know, again, he's trying to tell her what to do. Go to the king and get the decree annulled. And she, what does she say to him? I can't. Everybody knows if I go to the king without being invited, I'll be killed. And Mordechai says this one line. He says, "Umi yodea im le'et kazot higat l'malchut." You know, Esther, God has his plan, and God's in control, and if he wants to save the Jewish people, he will. But you know what? We've been wondering for these years why you're there. Maybe it's for this moment that you came to power. Maybe this is why you have to go through all this suffering. Maybe this is why you have to be there. And that sentence springs her into action. And suddenly, she takes action, right? And this is where she actually becomes the queen. Because from now on, she now literally holds the entire world in the palm of her hands. She's the one telling Mordechai what to do. She's got the Jewish people doing whatever she says. And she even gets the king of the, you know, the entire world to be doing what she says. And so what we want to look at is, what did she do in this moment? What were the actions that she took to see how can we step into that power? How can we, not that we want to be ruling the world from the palm of our hand, but how can we step into our royalty? How can we become the same, you know, like a queen, like Esther did? How can we awaken our own inner queen, especially if we may feel that we're kind of in a passive state? And how can we use this to impact all of our relationships so that we can feel heard and understood, right? Which is what Esther was able to accomplish in this moment. So we're going to look at the three-step process that Esther took to change the whole story around, right? She did three things. The first is that she instructs everyone, including herself, to fast for 3 days, which included prayer and repentance, right? We know that fasting is never just, not supposed to just be fasting, right? Prayer means checking in with ourselves, checking in with God, reconnecting ourselves. She then goes to Ahasuerus, even though she could have been killed. And then she begins this ploy to get Haman killed, right? She invites him along with Ahasuerus to a private party, followed by a second party where she tells Ahasuerus the truth about who she is and therefore what Haman wants to do to her, which gets Haman killed, the Jews saved, all the anti-Semites killed, and Mordechai as the second in command of the world. So let's look at each stage of her plan and see what we can learn for ourselves from it. The first stage was the fasting, the prayer, and repentance. When Esther heard the news about the Jews, when she knew that there was this decree that every anti-Semite can get up and kill whoever they want, she was terrified. There's actually different midrashim that explain what she experienced in her body because of the fact that she was so scared. Some say that she suddenly had to go to the bathroom. Some say that she became Anida, that she just got her period. And some say that she even miscarried in that moment. She was stressed, okay? Like, her body was very stressed. But she knew that she had to move forward. She knew she couldn't shut down. She may have wanted to shut down. That may have been the way that she dealt with everything until now. And actually, if you think about it, the fact that she was able to shut down until now was her savior. That's how she was able to go home and go back to her husband. That's how she was able to deal with being in the palace. But that's not going to serve her anymore. She realizes, right? Very, very often what we do instinctively when we're stressed is what we've done that's worked for us in the past. But sometimes we have to realize, or we have to ask ourselves, is this still working for me now? And this wouldn't work for her now. She can't shut down. She has a Jewish people to save. She has her people to save. So what did she do? She decreed 3 days of spiritual nourishment, 3 days to refocus and realign with what really matters, and to gain the clarity that she needed to move forward in proper religious life. And these 3 days that the Jewish people took to fast and pray and do tshuva, we're taught that they were so powerful that they actually had more of an effect on the Jewish people than all the screaming and yelling that Yeshayahu did, Yirmiyahu did, Hosea, Amos, Micha, all Yechezkel, all the Nevi'im that spoke and tried to get the people to do tshuva a couple hundred years ago. They weren't as successful as Esther's 3 days of fasting. It really awakened the people and realigned them to connect with Hashem. We also know that in that time, the Gemara says that the people retook on the Torah, perhaps even stronger than they did in Har Sinai. They really aligned themselves and refocused themselves with Hashem. So what we see is that in moments of stress and overwhelm, it can be very tempting to shut down. It can be very tempting to say, I can't handle this. I can't deal with this, right? It can be very tempting to even, as we could say, and we'll talk about this a little bit more soon, it could be very easy to just, attack. But she, here we're seeing that as opposed to shutting down, she made the choice to keep going. But what did she have to do before she acted? She had to stop, and she had to nourish herself. Here she did a spiritual nourishment, and sometimes that is what we need. But sometimes in moments of stress, we need other kinds of nourishment. And we see here the importance of doing that. We see the importance when we're stressed of not just trying to keep going, because even if we can move, we're probably going to scare everyone in our path and get overwhelmed and burnt out and probably not accomplish as much as we could if we took some time to pause, take a deep breath, ask ourselves, where do I want to go? What do I need to accomplish? And then take one step forward. Right? It shows us, we see from Esther, the importance of taking care of ourselves. We see the importance of doing that. Because we may think that, like, to be an Esther, we have to be constantly moving, constantly going and accomplishing and checking things off our list and, just go. But what we see is that she didn't just jump into action. She said, I need time to get to nourish. I need time to focus. I need time to see where I'm going to go and get myself ready for that. So sometimes, yes, that means that in the craziness, right, we often think, okay, Chana, that's a really nice idea, when I have time. Who has time, right? When do we not have a million things to do? It's actually when we're in our craziest periods that it makes the most impact to take even 2 minutes, even 30 seconds to take a deep breath, to have a cup of coffee, to drink a cup of water, to say, wait, let me make a list. Let me figure out what I need to do. Let me give myself a few moments of nourishment so that we don't end up burnt out and overwhelmed and completely exhausted, which just leads to us not being the women that we want to be, right? That will take us out of our royalty, right? Take us out of our dignity. So that's the first thing. The second thing that we see that she did is that she actually went to Ahasuerus. Now, the fact that she went to Ahasuerus, first of all, there's the fact, like we said, that she didn't go right away. Now, I want to take another piece of that. We said not going right away, and instead of shutting down, taking time to relax and refocus. There's another part of that, too, which is that often when we get upset, often when we're stressed, if you suddenly found out that your husband was going to go kill your entire family, God forbid, right? Likely the first thing that we would think to do is storm in there, call him up, send a nasty text message. Like, what are you thinking? What is wrong with you? Why would you do that? Right? We would just attack. We would retaliate. But she didn't do that. She didn't do that. She took time first for herself to calm down and figure out what the best way to handle it was. And you know, they, like, it's a very documented, and we could, I'm sure, see it in our own lives, that when we take that time to say, wait, how do I want to handle this? What do I want to say? What's upsetting me, right? That's the checking in. What's really upsetting me right now? That will make such a difference in how we actually then go and express ourselves and how much we're actually going to get heard, right? Because when we go in like the crazy person, right? Not that anyone's crazy, but when we go in like, what the heck are you doing? Like, shut down, right? Oh, there she go. Like, he's not going to listen, right? Or anyone that we're upset at, whether it's our kids, whether it's at work, whether it's with family. If we just react in that moment of like, what are you doing? Then the last, like, unfortunately, we hope that that's how we're going to get people's attention, but it actually makes it much harder for people to hear us when we're so overwhelmed, because they get defensive, they shut down, they see us as irrational, and it's hard. It's like, it's harder to get our message across. So she didn't go right away, and she also went even though she was beyond terrified. Right, we hear how, you know, like the rabbi say that that's where she was saying she composed Tehillim Kaf Beis, and she was terrified, like, God save me, I'm gonna die. Like, she really thought that she was gonna die. She was leaning on her attendants because she really didn't have the strength, not just from fasting, but she was so scared, and she was praying from the brinks of death. Like, you really, when you read that Tehillim, like, you really feel like, oh my gosh, like, I'm a goner, and like, I need you, God, to help me. And what we see is that she was able to overcome her emotions, right? How? Because she was honest about how she felt. And, wait, I just want to go back one second. Not only did she go, but what we find is that Ahasuerus, who at first wanted to kill her, he was like, what the heck is she doing here? When he saw her in that moment, when she was going into him, even though she was risking her life, when she stepped into that place that allowed her to go in, even though she was in such a vulnerable place, Ahasuerus was so overcome by his beauty and love for her that the Midrashim say that he, like, passed out. And a malach had to come and, like, hit him and revive him. Like, do, like, you know, clear, whatever. Like, he had to, literally, he was, oh my God, he was lovesick. Whatever words, he swooned, okay? He passed out. That's how beautiful she was. And remember, we're not talking about a young woman. We also find that she was, like, 70. Like, she was old. Like, she, not old, but she wasn't, she was not old, God forbid. But she was not like some 18-year-old, like, stunning movie star, right? Everyone is stunning at every age, but that's the important thing to remember. We could picture Esther and say, well, yeah, she got her husband to do whatever he wanted. She got heard because she looked like that. She was so beautiful, she made him swoon. No, she was beautiful because of who she was being. She was beautiful because of who she was inside. She was not a classically beautiful woman. She was a intrinsically beautiful woman. She was a woman whose beauty shined from the inside out. And what was so beautiful about her in the moment that Ahasuerus was almost died? She was so vulnerable. She literally was taking her life in her hands, and Ahasuerus knew that. And it is so scary to be vulnerable. It's so scary to express ourselves. It's so scary to be real about how we feel and what we're scared of and what we want and what we are experiencing in our lives. It's scary to share that with other people. And so very often, what do? We hide it. We don't say, I want to go out, you know, I want to go away, I want to go. Don't you need a vacation? Right? We haven't gone away in a long time. Like, it's a criticism or on you, or I think that this is the right way to do it, instead of saying what we want to do. Instead of expressing our feelings, we express it as facts. Or we just hide it. We just shut it down. We believe people should be able to read our minds, and we don't actually express what we're feeling. And somehow we act like, we often convince ourselves that that's how we're going to get better heard. That's how, you know, I don't want to upset anyone. I don't want them to think I'm too emotional. I don't want to be, you know, a bother to people. And yet, what we see here is that when we actually, what we learn from Esther, when she was so vulnerable and went to him and said, you know, I know that this is dangerous for me to do, and I want to invite you to my party, right? Like, that's all it seemed like it was. He was so overcome by her. She, just seeing her in that state, and actually what, and we could go a little bit deeper into this, when she came to the throne room, that was the moment she forfeited her marriage to Mordechai. Because she was saying, Achashverosh, I am here as your wife. I'm showing up that I want this relationship, right? That is often the most vulnerable part of any relationship, is showing up and saying, I want to connect. I care. I want to have this connection with you. Whether it's physical, whether it's emotional, whether it's spiritual, whether it's just, I want to be, you know, I have something I want to share with you. I want to feel a connection with you. It can be so hard to do. And yet it is in those moments where we are vulnerable with others that we actually get to connect with them. And we get to express and be seen as the beautiful women that we are. Because we're showing our inner selves, our inner beauty, and it's coming out on the outside. As opposed to when we hide those vulnerabilities, we put on that mask, right? It's very interesting how Purim is related to masks, not these kinds of masks, but we have to take off our masks, right? Yishai Rivo had that song before Corona, right? That I want to take off my mask that I have. We wear masks with Hashem, we wear masks with our families, we wear masks to the world. And somehow we even believe that it makes us more beautiful. But you know that feeling when you or meet a friend, or, you know, and when you're used to seeing someone with a mask, and then they take off the mask, and you're like, oh, that's the beauty, right? I get to see you. I get to experience being close to you. That's what creates those connections, and that's what allows us to all have those beautiful relationships that we want to have. So what did she have to do? Let's make this very, very practical. What did she have to do to feel heard, to have this connection with Achashverosh that she did create with him? First of all, she had to get clear, and we have to get clear, on what we feel and why. If we're going to be vulnerable with someone, we have to actually know what that vulnerability is, right? What do I feel right now, right? Because this is really the key, right? Number two is we have to get clear on how much of what I'm experiencing, right? We're talking about specifically in stressful situations. So if, let's say, something's happening right now and it's stressing me out, whether someone else is doing something to me or I'm experienced, I went through something, I have too much to do. So first get clear on what am I feeling. I'm feeling stressed, I'm feeling hurt, I'm feeling sad, I'm feeling excited. And then what is making me feel that way? Now, it's very easy to point our fingers and say, you're making me feel this way, right? This is making me feel this way. And what we get to do in this moment, which can be very scary, but is also very empowering, is ask ourselves, what is going on within me that's making me feel this way? What is this triggering within me? What is this reminding me of? Why is this upsetting me, right? What am I making this mean? And as much as that may feel, this is not about blame. This is not about blaming ourselves. This is actually about allowing ourselves to be empowered to feel the way we want to feel and be the women that we want to be. Right? So as opposed to when we blame others, you know, oh, well, you made me mad. Well, now I'll always be mad as long as you keep doing that. But if I am aware of what specifically is making me mad and I can work through that, then I'm actually empowered to choose how I'm going to feel and whether or not I'm going to be mad. And that was that's what Esther did. That was Esther's tshuva, right? She could have just gone to Achashverosh and been like, you want to kill my people. And what did she say instead? Hold on. Let's take a few days to ask ourselves, is there any responsibility that we can take here? And what did they do during those 3 days? They finally took responsibility for all the things that the Nevi'im were trying to get them to take responsibility for the last few hundred years. Right? They took that responsibility. She said, we need to figure out how much of this is our own stuff. Yeah. Yeah, so this goes into a little bit of like understanding the Nevi'im Rishonim period, but basically in that time period, they really didn't, there was a part of them that didn't actually believe that those Nevuahs were going to come true. They always thought, come on, God's not going to destroy the Beis HaMikdash. God's not going to destroy Yerushalayim. And we have to be a little bit nervous about that now too, right? So we can tell ourselves, oh, this is the third return, like we're done. God will never, like, really? Like, we have to be, you know, we should feel a little bit of the vulnerability that they finally felt during Esther's time. Like, oh, crap, like, this could really be for real. We could really all be killed. We saw that. God actually did destroy two-thirds of the Jewish people. So we got to take this seriously. So that was part of it, that they actually saw that it could be real, but they had to take, you could say, well, where were they the last, you know, depending on when the story happened, it's been a while. It's been at least 100 years. Why didn't they, for those 100 years, say, oh my gosh, we almost got... There was a part of them that really believed, like, okay, yeah, you know, we were bad, but this actually got them to say, whoa, we need to fix something here. It's being repeated. It's happening again, right? So that was part... They really felt vulnerable. They really felt like, we know that something bad really can happen. So I think that's part of the answer. Right, that they had to actually believe that this was possible. Yeah, good. Okay. But good question. It's really, and some of it we're saying here is like the way Esther handled it. Like she took control and she told them, let's take these 3 days to do nothing, but focus on ourselves and focus on our actions. The Jewish people until then, even also in the first temple time, everything could have been blamed on history. Oh, well, why are the Bavlim coming? Because they're the superpower now, and that's what they do, right? Why did the Assyrians exile? Because that's what they do. And now it's like, well, why would the Persians kill their own people? Right? They have to realize, this is for real. We have to take responsibility for this. And that's what she got them to do, right? To really realize, we are vulnerable here. Right? And what is on us? Let's make sure before I go to Ahasuerus, are we doing the tshuva that we need to do? So even if someone hurt me and I want to go say, you know, when you said that thing to me, when you did that thing, that embarrassed me or that hurt me, that's important for me to be able to say, and there's the how to say it and the when and the all of that. But before I do that, I have to ask myself, is there anything here that's about me? Is there anything about the way I interpreted it, or did I instigate it, not as a blame and not a make wrong and not now he's not or she or whoever is not responsible for their actions. They're still responsible for their actions. But let me also take responsibility for mine, even if it's a millimeter. Even if it's a millimeter, it's part of having a healthy relationship is realizing that playing the blame game or the victim game is not going to allow us to connect with others. So it's always looking to see, what's the thing that I can take? And then also asking ourselves, what is my ultimate goal here in this relationship? What do I want to feel? What do I want to accomplish? What do I want to achieve? A lot of times, what is bothering us that other people did are honest mistakes that they made, right? They didn't mean to hurt us, or they weren't being their best selves. And sometimes there's a piece of like, do I want to make sure that it's safe for people to make mistakes before I go and attack them for every mistake that they make? Right? I want to make sure, you know, how do I want to say this? Do I want to come off as if I think you're a horrible person? Or do I want to preserve this relationship and actually get along with you? So, you know, let me think about what I want to actually say. And the answer to that is going back to that vulnerable piece and expressing ourselves vulnerably. Esther could have just stormed into the palace and been like, Ahasuerus, what are you doing? And she would have literally not had a voice anymore. And she would have been killed in that instant. He was reaching to tell them to kill her. But it's because she went in a more vulnerable place and was more aware of what needed to be done. And yes, she did the tshuva first. That the way that she went in allowed for a very different response from Ahasuerus to ensure. Yeah.
I wanted to say
yeah. It's true. And if we think that we're nothing, then we're not even going to, like, so many things can come out of that, where we do nothing, or we just, well, I could just treat people however I want because I'm nothing anyways, right? Or, you know, so, but, and everyone else is a nothing, so it doesn't matter how I treat them. But the more we see ourselves as that queen, and every other person as their own king or queen, and as someone that matters, we're going to have a very different relationship with them. Yeah. So the Jewish people as a whole, right, did tshuva for Esther. We don't know what her personal tshuva was. We're not told what her personal tshuva was, but it seems like it was a national tshuva that they all had to do together. Was there? She probably did her own personal tshuva as well. For what we're not told what her personal tshuva was, but it was definitely, as you could say, she was either, you know, she came, whether she was his wife or his daughter figure, she came from the home of the Gadol HaDor. There's responsibility on her, you know, for the way that that nation is being as a whole. So she did that, she was taking that tshuva. Yes, exactly. Sometimes what's very interesting is that, as I was saying in the beginning, it may be that the passivity really served her until then. Like, that's what she needed to be to survive, to be able to go back to her husband. Like, it was good that she was passive. But then we have to realize that a way that we're being that was good for us until now we need to learn a new way of being. And that takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of introspection. It takes a lot of self-development and awareness. And that's tshuva. Like, when we work on ourselves, tshuva doesn't have to be chatati, pasha, like, I did something wrong. And it's never I'm bad. It's there's something in me. When we say chatati, what are we saying? Because we don't do things on purpose. Even when we do them on purpose, we say, well, there was something in me that didn't realize how bad it really was, right? Tshuva is about saying, what is going on inside of me? What do I need to fix? What do I need to work on? What can I improve? How can I better bring out my inner potential? That's what tshuva is. So it's not always, I did something bad. It's working on ourselves to become more of these dignified, royal women that we want to be. So with that, let's just go on to number three. Which was Esther's plan. Now, I have to give a little caveat here whenever I talk about this part, which is that Esther was married to Ahasuerus, and Ahasuerus wasn't a good guy, okay? She wasn't married to, like, a nice man. She's not dealing with, like, nice people. She's dealing with Ahasuerus. She's dealing with, you know, the ruler of the world who has a tendency to get angry, who has a tendency to get drunk, who has a tendency to create very interesting kinds of parties, right? As we get older, we learn how, like, the party wasn't just a drunken party. There were other things going on at that party. You know, we don't have many laws in Judaism in the end of the day about sexuality, but the ones that we do are like, just don't be like the Persians, right? Like, don't be like them. They are a very base, immoral people, and the way that they partied is not the way that we want to party as dignified people. So she's married to Ahasuerus. So she's going to have to get a little bit manipulative. She's going to be a little bit controlling and manipulative in terms of how she deals with her husband. We generally don't want to step into being manipulative because that isn't very respectful and is not very connecting. And generally, one of the best things we can do in these kinds of situations where we're stressed or something's not going our way is to remind ourselves that the person we're dealing with is a good person, right? That people generally are doing their best. They're good people. They're doing their best. Their best is awesome. And it could be that something they did didn't sit well with me. Maybe that's because it's different, and we don't like different. But different doesn't make it wrong, right? And okay, I have to deal with this, but just because I don't like the way he did something or I don't like what she said, it doesn't have to mean that this person is bad. And sometimes that alone is game-changing in the terms of how we deal with other people, right? Remembering that they're not bad people, remembering that they're not out to get us, remembering that we don't have to, like, protect ourselves So we don't have to put on those masks and put up those walls. But so let's see what, taking that into account, let's see what we can learn from how Esther dealt with Ahasuerus. So she knew that he had anger issues, to say the least, and she knew that he makes rash decisions and that he has issues with jealousy, and she knows that he gets emotional and that he's very quick to do what other people tell him to do and what he thinks will make him better, and that he make him feel better, and that he relies on his right-hand man very strongly. So what did she do? She was very smart. She set up a situation where Ahasuerus is very much in suspense, like, what are these parties? What does Esther want from me? And even more importantly, why does she keep inviting Haman to the parties? What's going on, right? And she gets him jealous and into a state where he can be easily angered. This is the part of the Megillah that's really Min HaShemayim that we see. So, I mean, the whole thing is. But here, Ahasuerus, why can't he sleep that night? Why couldn't he sleep? But Lailahu, why couldn't he sleep? Because he was like, what the heck is going on between Esther and Haman? Why does she keep inviting him to a party? And he's so sure that Esther and Haman are going to kill him, and Haman is going to become the king. Which is why when Haman then shows up in his bedroom saying, treat me like the king, he is like, the Helen, like he's beside himself. He's so sure that is the plan. So he, you know, he tries to embarrass Haman, but she really plays on his emotions so that he'll be very quick in that moment to sentence Haman to death. And when he does that, she's very quick to then get Mordechai in under him, right? To get Mordechai to be the advisor to replace him. And she, what can we see from here? That really in these moments, right? Because we don't want to manipulate like she did. But what we really see is that she really wanted to understand. She really looked to understand who her husband was, what triggers him, what upsets him. And that understanding, when we can really look to understand, not to mind read, not to make assumptions, but to really step into a place of empathy. And when something's bothering us about what someone's doing, to look to understand, who are you? What's going on for you? What is this triggering in you, right? Because I know, remember we said, we know he or she, or whoever it is a good person. They're not Ahasuerus. I don't have to manipulate you. I want to understand you so that then I can then deal with the situation in the best way possible, right? And that's really where our femininity comes out. Because what is the feminine mida? Bina. What's bina? Empathy, right? Let me understand what's going on for you, not just what I see. I don't just see you sitting there like that. I don't see you just talking. I look to see, wow, why would you say what you just said? Let me understand. Let me really hear what's going on behind the scenes. Not mind reading. Mind reading is all about putting what I think onto what you're doing, but really look to understand you and hear you and get you. Because from that place, that's where we can really look at, you know, we can really understand what's happening to deal with the situation. And that's where we can do these different ideas. We could really look at what's bothering him or her, or right, what's bothering this person. Then we can take that little piece of responsibility that we talked about, right? Is there anything here that I can take responsibility for? Not blame. Sometimes the responsibility we can take is, I'm not going to try to fix this. I'm not going to try to make this all better, right? I'm going to let you handle your emotions, which is the third one, to let the person be in their emotions, right? A lot of times, I hear this a lot from, I speak to a lot of women about what's bothering them in their relationships, and almost like the top thing I hear from women is some variant of, my husband is not emotional. Right? Can you relate to that? My husband's not emotional. He's not in touch with his emotions. He doesn't express his emotions. And what's very interesting is that the same women, when you talk to them about what actually happens when their husband is emotional, is that you find that they say things like, I can't handle it when my husband gets upset. I can't believe he told me that he feels that way, right? I can't believe I'm married to a person who would say that those kinds of things. Where's his emuna? Where's his bitachon? Like, he can't say that. Who's gonna, you know? And we get we actually can make it unsafe for other people to have emotions, right? It's hard to hear people's emotions. We don't want to hear that our kids are miserable. We don't want to hear that our husband's not happy with something that we did. We don't want to hear that people are scared, right? We don't want to hear that people are sad. We don't want to hear it. So we'll try to fix it, smooth it, push it away in the hope that then they'll get not upset, right? Then the emotion will go away. Does it ever work? Does it work? No. Sometimes. But even when it sometimes works, that emotion, it's not going away. You can't push your emotions away. You can only push them down. The best and fastest way through our emotions is actually through them. We have to feel them. And that's the scary part. That goes back to being vulnerable. It is really vulnerable not just to feel our own emotions, but to let other people feel their emotions. When we can do that, that's where the connection is going to happen. And that's where people will be able to work through their emotions and get to the other side, where we'll get to the other side and they'll get to the other side of the stressful situation that's being created. So putting it all together, what we see is that if Esther had gone straight into Ahasuerus's room, I mean, she would have just been killed, right? It just doesn't work. We literally get killed, whether our relationship gets killed, whether the connection gets killed. But when we can take that time and say, let me take a step back. Let me calm down. Let me calm myself. Let me really get in touch with what I'm feeling and why. And then let me communicate that while also giving the other person the space for them to calm down and feel their emotions and communicate. That's how we can then go into our relationships, go into our stressful moments, and live our lives with the dignity, the dignity and the royalty and the grace and the beauty that we see that Esther had. And Bezrat Hashem, we should be able to deal with the upcoming 6 weeks of craziness that are coming upon us, Bezrat Hashem, 7 weeks of stress, and all of our lives with such grace and beauty and dignity and always.